Great to be with you. I often imagine what it sounds like in heaven when the Lord hears us say, I exalt thee, or we exalt thee. It's the highest praise for the highest honor for the highest person that we could give. And I'm thankful that we do this as a church. I'm glad that we do this as individuals. And it's our privilege and our honor to bring honor to the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of John. Thank you for being with us. And it's great to share words of worship and prayer. And, of course, reading God's word is so important as our guide for our life. The Epistle John study, our title of this is Walking in Love's Light. Today our text is going to be 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The title of today's study is Don't Walk in the Dark. I'm encouraged by the Epistle of John study as I've gone through it with both sermon preparation as well as our small group study. There are great and wonderful truths that are presented by the Apostle John in this epistle. Truths that establish who God is. I exalt thee. The representation of the supreme God of creation. Who Jesus is in both his personhood as well as his work. The truth about the manifestation of the Lord Jesus as being fully God and yet fully man. The words in those first four verses of chapter 1, the word of life. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he's declared and manifested to be the word of life. The fellowship that we have with the Father and with each other through Jesus Christ. And the joy we have in this relationship with the Father and the Son. The fact that God is light, and this is important, and there is no darkness in him at all. I don't think we can say that about anything else on this planet or anything that we would know about. There is no darkness in him at all. And if we are true believers and we walk in the light, then we don't practice sin. But when we do sin, and it's not if, it's when we sin, we're to confess our sin. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for his word. This morning in our text, we will continue to showcase the Lord's provision of salvation and in salvation and the reflection of true faith in the believer's walk and in a believer's lifestyle. So we got lots to cover this morning. So let's get going and we'll get started with our text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It's going to be on the screen in the New King James Version, which I'll read from. But you have a pew Bible. Those are the maroon Bibles in front of you. And it's nice to carry on and read along in those Bibles. So if you have one in front of you, pick it up. And this is in pages number 1178. That's where our text is this morning. So let's read together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Now that first sentence should have really been part of last Sunday's message because it runs into the things that were said before. My children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. And this is the reference to Jesus. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment, and it seems like that's a paradox. It's a new commandment, it's an old commandment. We're going to talk about that. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passed away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Well, to help us stay on track this morning, navigate through these 11 verses, I've got a three-part outline that reflects this portion of Scripture. Number one, our advocate through propitiation. Those are verses 1 and 2. Secondly, our assurance of faith through obedience, verses 3 to 6. And lastly, our love for each other through commandment, verses 7 to 11. Our advocate through propitiation. I'm going to date myself now, but when I was a little guy, I used to watch Ironside on TV. Does that strike a chord with anybody? Maybe only some of the gray-haired people. Perry Mason in Ironside was a defense attorney who defended many falsely accused people. And for the most case, usually, he won his cases. Well, in verse chapter 2, in these first verses, John portrays a much more important courtroom than that of Perry Mason. God the Father is the judge. We get that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, that he is the judge of all the earth. You can look these scriptures up on your own later. Satan is the accuser. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, he's the accuser of the saints that comes before the Father to express what we do. And the defense attorney is the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8 and 34. We're going to reference this later. The one who makes intercession for us. And the case is, how can unjust sinners be justified before a holy God? And all how humanity, you and I, this world, cosmos, stands on trial. R.C. Sproul writes this: the doctrine of justification involves a legal matter of the highest magnitude. It involves a matter of judgment before the supreme tribunal of God. The issue is, how can we unjust sinners hope to survive a judgment before the court of an absolute, holy, and just God? He is just, and we are unjust. If we receive what justice is due, we face everlasting punishment. End of quote. But we understand from Scripture, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10, that all that are standing before the divine bar of God is guilty of violating God's law. Romans 3, 9 and 10, we are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what God says. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And that falling short is just missing the mark. You've not measured up to what God expects. In Romans 6 and 23, the sentence of those claims of guiltiness is the wages of sin is death. But all is not helpless and hopeless for the guilty. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is in that courtroom, and he acts as the advocate and the defense attorney for all those who would believe. And he's a very unusual defense attorney, as he does not claim his client's innocence, but rather he acknowledges their guilt. Now, that's an interesting for a defense attorney. And he's unlike the defense attorneys of this world because he's never lost a case and he never will lose a case. We were in an offense court case many years ago, and the lawyer came back and said, "Boy, I never saw that happen before." And, you know, the fact that he had prided himself on being the one that won all the cases, but our case is the one that he never saw before. But see, this advocate with the Father never loses the case. John 3 and verse 36 says this, "All that the Father gives me, I will not lose one." Not one. Romans 8 and 29 and 30 says that we were predestined before the foundation of the world, and we're predestined to justification through Jesus Christ. He's never lost and never will lose a case. Romans chapter 8, 33 and 34. These are great verses. We use them often. "Who shall they bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and even is at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for those who put their faith and trust in him. And he does this before the Father on his throne on the basis of his own substitutionary sacrificial death, which fully pays sin's penalty for all who would trust him for salvation. And this meets the demands of the justice of God." I'm going to repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for those who put their faith and trust in him. Listen carefully. And he does this before the throne of the Father on the basis of his own substitutionary sacrificial death for sinners, which fully paid the penalty for all who trust him for salvation. And this meets the demands of God's justice. And he does this through propitiation. We talked about this last Sunday, and it was mentioned in our first service. That word propitiation means appeasement or satisfaction. Christ's sacrificial death on the cross satisfies the demands of God's justice, appeasing his holy wrath against sin. And this word propitiation is translated mercy seat. You know, in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, Exodus 25, the Lord instructs Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a specific build. You had to stay with the plan. God wanted exactly the way he instructed it to be. No variations, no change of God's plan. He was to build an ark, and he would put the tablets of God's law into the Ark of the Covenant. And then he would build a mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And this mercy seat would be the place where the animal sacrifice's blood was sprinkled. And above the Ark of the Covenant, that had the law inside of it and the mercy seat on the lid, was the Shekinah glory of the Almighty God. God's presence promised to the children of Israel that he would appear and meet them there at that place. Standing between the awesome holiness of God in all his supremacy and the ark, the tablets of stone, which was representation of our sin and our guilt because we couldn't keep the law, on that lid was a mercy seat. And that mercy seat was where God would meet his people for atonement. The priest would come in and it would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, interceding on behalf of the people, and it would be accepted by God because that was God's prescription for atonement. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about what looked ahead from that Old Testament picture and sacrificial law from Leviticus 17. What looked forward to a Messiah that would come that would be the mercy seat. He would be the one that would sprinkle his blood once and for all for the sacrifice for sin. We have that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, that once at the end of the age he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And once and for all, he died and he was buried, he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Once he suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes this mercy seat, that the spot where God meets man between his sin and his Shekinah glory. Because God still shines. Yahweh is still there in all his wonder and all his brightness. We have that in the songs that we sing. I exalt you. This isn't a human that we can put our hands around as being like us, although Jesus Christ was like us, but without sin. But this is the eternal God who demands justice for sin. And Jesus becomes the mercy seat. We read this in Isaiah 53. Listen carefully. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. The Lord laid on him the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, laid on him the iniquity of us all. We sing that song often on our first service. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Isn't that amazing? What God has done. We had these verses read in our first service, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a Savior. What a salvation plan God has mapped out. In Romans chapter 3 and 26, if you think back in our Romans study, that he can do all this because he is the just, the sinless one, and he's the justifier of all those who would have faith in Jesus Christ. All those who have faith in Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? What are you standing on this morning? What's your mantra for acceptance before a holy God when we know that we're so sinful? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning? I would trust that you do. There's a way for us to do that by acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he came and substitutionary sacrifice in our place to appease the wrath of God, that if we confess our sins and say, Savior, you're the one for me, you're the only one that can take my sin away. He accepts us on the basis of our belief and faith in him, and it says that he'll save us. Well, verse 2 goes on. It's an interesting statement. He goes on to say that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I just want to stop there and say, this is not universal salvation. This isn't everything's going to work out in the wash. This is made for those this is made for mankind who God came to save, but it's only for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Scripture is very clear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I can't get away from this when I speak because it's the most potent verse about God's grace and our human responsibility. This is what it says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, and he's asking us, each one of us, to accept that gift that he offers. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Well, as we continue on, we have covered the fact that we have an advocate through propitiation. Now we have assurance of faith through obedience, verses 3 to 6. In 1873, Fanny Crosby, we have a lot of hymns written by Fanny Crosby, amazing lady, wrote the words of a grand old hymn that I love to sing. This is how it goes. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Isn't that amazing? Assurance. We're all looking for assurance today on so many fronts. Whether it's your insurance policy, you want assurance that they're going to pay your insurance, or assurance for any other thing that you may put your trust in this world. Well, assurance of faith is not only a privilege for believers, but is also a birthright for every Christian, that every Christian should enjoy as being members of the body of Christ. So if it's a privilege, and if it's a birthright, why is there such a lack of assurance in our churches today? Maybe it's because there's been a lack of biblical teaching on God's promises. Maybe it's because there's never been a clear message, or there's not a clear message of God's salvation. Or it could be that our lack of our godly walk, our walk with the Lord, causes us concern and doubt, and so it should. I've known many people who have come to me and had lacked assurance, and they were fearful. And I've tried to counsel them through the years. Many of them, they're saddled with this for their whole life. They've never come to terms with God's promise of salvation and his surety of being children of God. And this is one verse that I share with them. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we in fact are children of God. Praise the Lord for his word. Great assurance in God's word. But in this verse and text this morning, John presents a litmus test as to the assurance of our faith. We have those verses to lean on. We have our salvation story to lean on. But here's the litmus test that John throws out here in verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, John presents the test. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And this knowledge that John's speaking about isn't some mystical special knowledge that the Gnostics claim to have in that particular culture, and many people in our culture claim to have. This is saving knowledge of Christ that comes from being in the right relationship with him. John's point is that external obedience provides evidence for whether or not there has been internal transformation by God's Spirit through salvation. James says that. You say you have faith? Show me your faith by the way you live. Don't tell me you have faith if you live like the rest of the world. Tell me you have faith and proclaim the faith, but live in the light of that faith. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's the litmus test that John throws out. You know, Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1. He talks about people of that particular time. And he says, they profess to know God, but in their works, they deny him. He also writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. In Jeremiah 31, this is what God the Father writes. And Hebrews 10 is repeating this. God says this, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. New covenant people have God's law written in their heart, and what is in a person's heart controls how we live. So what we have as important in our heart is how we will then portray our life. And this obedience for salvation is not some legalistic list of things that we do and we don't so externally we can look good to others. No, this is obedience that comes from the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. And it's revealed through God's word. Now, we don't get a feeling of anything else from any other source, but we get it from God's word because that's how he speaks to us today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind through his word. That's what you do. That's God's spirit speaking to us and how we should live and how we should act and how keeping his commandments shows the world around us that we actually belong to Christ. We can't live one way. We can't talk the talk if we don't walk the walk. And these commandments that is talked about here in John chapter 2 is not just the Mosaic law, though we're called to obey God's law, but it's the precepts and directives of the Lord Jesus Christ that are all the way through Scripture. If we are truly a child of God and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit at conversion, our life should reflect that of new life and new desires. If we love the Lord, then we will want to please him. We want to live to honor him. We will want to live to glorify him. And it's got to be more than just the songs we sing. It's got to be more than just coming to church. It's got to be a reflection of a new heart. He's taken this heart of stone and he's made it flesh. And he's changed the way I was. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are gone. New things are in front of me. They've passed away and I'm a changed individual by the power of the Spirit in my life because I've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen to those words of that old hymn. I was going to get John to sing it, and I didn't get you in time, bro, but heir of salvation, purchase of God, propitiation through Jesus Christ, the mercy seat. He's bought us with his blood, and now we're born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. New life. Change, reflection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. And that hymn has such deep meaning as we sing about what the Lord has done. Well, we've got assurance of faith through obedience. And our last point is our love for each other through commandment, verses 7 to 11. You know, love is the primary mark of a genuine believer. Imagine this. Look across this audience. We come from just about every walk of life. Where else would we be together in one group, loving each other, caring for each other? Would it happen in any other form? I don't think so. But it's happened because we're changed by Jesus Christ and we have the power of the Spirit. And what exudes from that power of the Spirit in our life is that we love each other and we care for each other and we love God. And because we love God, we love each other, and we interact in a way that is supernatural, can only come from God's power. In verses 7 to 11, John presents this commandment. He says, it's old, and it's new. Well, it's old in the sense that right from the beginning of the Old Testament, loving God and loving each other was taught all the way through. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19, it talks about loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor and our brother and those that are in contact with each other. So this is an old commandment. Now, this is not new news. The children of Israel, the Jewish believers at that time would understand what was taught in the Old Testament. But it's new in the sense that even though the Old Testament taught it all the way through, there has never been a perfect example of this love ever seen until it was seen in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't care how hard I try, I can't love you like Jesus loved you. I don't know how hard we try to get along, there's never going to be the grace and truth that only he could balance. Jesus was the prime and example of this love. Listen to these words from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. This talks about humility and love. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's how much demonstration of love Jesus showed for us. When we were yet enemies in our mind, in our actions, in our position, when we were enemies, God sent Jesus to be our Savior. Christ died for us. It's a truth that should now reflect on how we love each other. Perfect love. What an example. John chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. These are the words of Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And when you read on in that chapter 15, and then he says, and you are my friends. He tells his disciples very clearly that this is what I've done. This is how I've shown my love for you, that I actually lay down my life for you. And now we're called to sacrificial love for each other. I'm not sure I'm laying down my life for you. That would be the ultimate sacrifice. But our interaction with each other should be that of what the Lord has shown us by his example, a love and affection in the body of Christ. And I don't think we can say that I don't love the church. I'm sorry, but if you love Jesus, you love the church, because the church is Jesus' model here on the earth. And when we love the church because they're born saints and we have a common bond with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. As we emulate the love of Christ in our lives, all those that look around will see. They'll see how we love each other. They'll see how we reach out to those that are somewhat unloving. They'll see how we interact in this community, how we interact in our families, you know, interact in our streets. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's repeated all the way through the book of John. Also, love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is the way of life for a believer. It's not an option. While you and I don't share the same interests, you and I are from different walks of life. We're called to love sacrificially because we're children of God. So as a recap, we have an advocate with the Father through propitiation, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he became the sacrifice for sin in order for us to be brought into a right relationship with God, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he took our place, substitutionary sacrifice. He took upon himself the wrath of God that we might stand redeemed. Praise God. We have assurance through obedience. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, then we're going to keep God's word. We're going to read God's word. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we read through the word so that we can reflect a life that God has in plan for us, that he's planned ahead of time for us to walk in. I love that. I love the fact that God's already planned in his providential predestination election what Andrew's supposed to do. Well, will Andrew do it? The question is, are we going to reflect the likeness of our Savior through obedience? And that's the assurance that we belong to him. That's the change of life that we then can say, yes, yes, I'm a child of God. And we have love for one another through the commandment. Reflect the love of Jesus in our lives. We love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. That's a big task. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. Imagine that. Imagine putting others ahead of myself. That's what we're called to do. As John outlines the reflection of new life in a person that is saved by God's grace. May the Lord help us to live in the light of these tremendous truths. I don't think this is easy for us to accept in so many areas, because we're called to a life that is so counter our human nature. We think about me and mine and myself, yet we're to think about others. We think about doing things our own way because we're independent, but God says, I want you to walk in my precepts. I want you to follow my commandments. I want you to listen to my words. And of course, most importantly, that we bow to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's become the mercy seat. He's the one that intercedes before the Father. The hands that are scarred with the nail prints and the brow that had the crown of thorns and the side that's opened up from the spear. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, I looked in the middle of the throne. There was a lamb as if he had just been slain. That's what Jesus Christ does. He mediates before the throne of God, the sacrifice that he gave in place of us. And he will continue to do that for all eternity. Praise God. He'll intercede. He's the mediator. And he's the one that has given us new life. May we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Let's stand and pray together before we have a closing song. I think we have to ask the Lord to help us. For those that may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I think you need to think seriously about that today. This isn't me preaching something that I think is kind of neat. This is God's word and God's call to us in our heart to own him as Lord and Savior, and the lifestyle and a reflection of this new life and how we live with each other. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of John and the words that you've given him. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, I would ask that each one, either those that are listening to this online or in this room, would understand the depth and the width and the breadth of that salvation, and they would accept Jesus Christ this morning if they haven't. And Lord, with that comes the power of the Spirit that indwells us and changes us, and we can walk in your commandments, Lord, a changed life. We ask, Lord, that you would show that clearly to us. And as we read your word, that you would speak to us from your word. And Lord, that we would go out into a world that seems to be so unloving, a world that's so charged and is getting more violent every day. And yet we can show our love and our care, not only for those around us, but for the body of Christ that you've placed us in this church family. Lord, help us to do this. We ask for this. We pray this for our life, Lord, and we ask that you would be with us on every turn and every walk. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior.